Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. I want us to think tonight, as we observe the Lord's Supper, about what the bride calls her bridegroom. She calls him my beloved. The Shulamite girl is found using this term of fervent affection and intense love to describe her king. It's a term of endearment that expresses not only her love for him, but also her closeness to him. And it is a picture of the relationship that ought to exist between Christ and the believer on a personal level. We should regard him as our most intimate, the most intimate lover of our soul. And in turn, we ought to love him with every fiber of our being. And then it also depicts the love that exists between Christ and his church on a corporate level. Every New Testament church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ ought to have a sincere and fervent love. And as the bride, we ought to be fervently, anxiously awaiting the coming of our bridegroom. And we ought to be devoted to him. And every time that we observe the Lord's Supper, these elements ought to remind us who we are focusing on. Not one another, not the outside world, not what's going on in Washington, D.C. Our hearts, our minds, our affections are to be placed entirely upon the lover of our soul, our beloved, the one who gave himself for us, who died in our stead, who gave everything to redeem us. And oh, that tonight our hearts would be overwhelmed with this love that the Savior has for us and the love that we ought to have for him. Can you call him tonight your beloved? The one that you are entirely devoted to because he bought you with his own blood and he owns you and you're his. You'll notice she says, in essence, that my beloved is my delight. He is the one that I enjoy spending time with. And she noticed what she says about her beloved. He's above all others. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. He stands out as the one that is my provision, the one who is my protection, the one who loves me so much that he's the one that I can get under his shadow, get under his protection. He takes all of the heat of the wrath of God, and I rest under His shadow, and I sit there and I partake of His fruit, I delight in His presence, I enjoy His fellowship, and I drink all of this in. My beloved is my delight. She says, I sat down. She took time to sit down, to commune, to fellowship, to think deeply about her beloved and what He meant to her. She understood that He was her protection. He was her provision. And she regarded His fellowship as sweet and delightful and satisfying and full of love. Says His fruit was sweet to my taste. She was so connected to her beloved that she tasted of Him. She tasted that He was gracious and kind and compassionate and loving. Do you have that relationship with the Savior tonight? Have you drawn nigh to Him? Do you understand that He is your beloved? The one who loves you more than anyone on this earth loves you? And He evidenced that by giving Himself for you. She goes on in chapter 5. When the daughters of Jerusalem asked her, what is your beloved? In verse 9, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? And notice, those daughters of Jerusalem recognized that the bride was distinct and special. They said, they called her the fairest among women. That was the testimony that she had. And that ought to be the testimony that we have as individuals and as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be separated, sanctified, consecrated to the work of the Lord. She says, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And she begins to describe, and when you read this, when you sum it all up, she is saying, my beloved is my all. He's everything to me. I cannot find enough adjectives to describe the greatness, the glory, the love, the adoration that my Savior deserves, that my King deserves. I can't paint Him in the light and the glory that I want to. It's beyond me. Because He's so wonderful. He's so gracious. But she begins to try to explain why her beloved was so dear to her heart. You know, when people ask you, why do you belong to Jesus Christ? Why do you go to church? Why are you a member of the Lord's church? You ought to have an answer of the hope that lieth within you. You ought to be able to tell someone of the power, the glory, the greatness, the love that Jesus Christ has brought to you. There ought to be a personal relationship. And she expresses that. She begins to paint a picture of how her beloved is her all. My beloved is white and ruddy. He is pure and spotless and holy. The one that we've come to worship, the one that we've come to remember, the one whose blood we've been redeemed by, He's without spot or blemish. There was no guile or deceit ever on his tongue. There was never a sin found in his desires, his motives, his thoughts, his words, his deeds. Our Savior is altogether lovely. There is nothing that defiles in him. The only sin that our Savior ever had was our sin. When he took those sins, our sins, by way of imputation, when they were laid upon him, and he suffered on the cross, and he bore our sins in his body on the tree, he bore our sins. He didn't have any sin. And that's what made his sacrifice acceptable unto the Father. She said he's the chiefest among 10,000s. He's the most important one. He is head and shoulders above everyone and everything. He's the one that I love more than anyone or anything. His head is as the most fine gold. She recognized that he was a king and that he was brilliant in his majesty and in his glory. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. This is a woman that knew her bridegroom, her king, so intimately that she could describe all of his glories and all of the things that attracted her to him. And so it is with us. Tonight, as we remember the Savior, we remember someone who is unique from all other men in all of human history. He was born of a virgin. A body was prepared by the Holy Ghost within the womb of Mary. He was born as that holy thing. He lived a life that was absolutely in obedience to the will of God and to the law of God. The only person ever to walk on planet Earth who could say, I always do those things which please the Father. He went about doing good. Wherever he went, he healed people. He helped people. He strengthened people. He healed people that were untouchable. He healed lepers. He healed people that had never happened before, restoring sight to the blind, unstopping the ears of the deaf, raising the dead, walking on water, feeding the multitudes on different occasions, speaking with authority like none other. And then loving people who were so unworthy, loving them so much that he was willing to give himself up to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. Our Savior willingly gave his life for us. No man took his life from me. He laid it down. But
the love that Jesus has for us is so amazing when you consider not only what He was willing to do as God manifest in the flesh, but what He was willing to endure. I got a lot of sins. I got 60 years worth of sins. He knew all about them. And He was willing to take every sin that I would ever commit and make that, to put that on Himself and be punished for every single sin that Tom Ross would ever commit. Every transgression, every evil thought, every wicked word, every ungodly deed. Jesus Christ went to the cross. I got a lot of sins that He paid for. And so do you. And He died for people the world over. Multitudes out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. This is why we ought to say, He is my beloved. He is the one that I want to be entirely devoted to because He consecrated Himself, body, soul, and spirit for me. He loved me and gave Himself for me. So when she describes her beloved, everything about our Lord speaks of purity, holiness, strength, power, compassion, and love. And it's like she's just overwhelmed, and she tries to sum it up in verse 16, and His mouth is most sweet. Yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. O ye daughters of Jerusalem. That speaks of intimacy, closeness, communion that she had with her beloved. She was unashamed. She said, yeah, this is the one that my soul is devoted to. All that tonight, when we partake of the bread and the wine, and we consider how Jesus Christ consecrated Himself for us, and set Himself apart as a sacrifice for our sins, may we likewise determine, as we drink of the wine and eat of the bread, to remember what our Lord did for us and strive to know Him in a deeper, fuller, more intimate, personal way. One last verse. She recognized, she said, my beloved loves me. Chapter 7 and verse 10. I am my beloved's, and His desire is toward me. How that ought to humble our hearts tonight. That our Lord's desire is toward us. We're the apple of His eye. He loved us so much, He gave Himself. Do you have that relationship with the Lord tonight? Do you recognize the great love that the Lord has for you? He called her in another chapter. He said, "Thou art all fair." The Lord looks at us through Jesus Christ. We have His righteousness. Oh, how tonight our hearts will be set upon our beloved. If you members would go to the middle there.